going to have, of course, all of the veterans stand up, and then Pastor Dave Moyle, who's a disabled vet, who's one of our pastors here, he's going to say a prayer for them as well as the families. But right now, this morning, I'd like to show this little video. Kind of brings it right to perspective.
Veterans Day. On this day, we recognize those brave men and women who gave something back for their inherited freedom. All our veterans have given something of themselves to this country. And some have given all, laying down their lives to defend the freedoms we hold so dear. As we reflect on the blessings of our liberty, we ask our Heavenly Father that we may be faithful stewards of the freedom we have been granted. Let us never forget that we cannot rightfully celebrate the joy of our freedom without remembering the great price paid for that freedom. May we always be humbly grateful to those brave American patriots who suffered and sacrificed for the glory of God and for the freedom of all Americans.
Can we give thanks for all of those? Pastor?
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Tomorrow is a day that really touches my heart. And when I see those images on the beach, it breaks my heart because so many men and women have given their lives for us to be free. Today, what I would like to do is ask those who have served to please stand. Yes.
Thank you. Thank you so much. As you see these men who have sacrificed their time, they have given their time. They said they would sacrifice their lives. Unfortunately, they're here with us, and they didn't. But would you please stand and honor them and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we lift up all those who have served, all those who have given their lives, and also the families that have sacrificed their loved ones, and now some of them mourning them to a state of putting themselves into trial. Lord, we ask for blessings on each and every one of them and all those who are serving now, because they are there to protect us no matter what. And Lord, we just have to honor them. And I pray, Lord, that as we pray, you will touch each and every one of their hearts, all those who are mourning, all those who are serving, and all those who have served already. Father, we thank you for that blessing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church that agrees will say,
Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. Got it. Maybe seated, please. He left you standing, but that's okay. I'll have you sit. This way you get all warmed up and you're ready for the teaching in a moment. But before we get there, yesterday, of course, I had called the church to honor Billy Graham in his birthday to bring across to their world that they live in, their homes, their environments, their surroundings, My Hope America. And the message of the cross. And of course, we had many, many families who signed up for this. And we have many, and if you haven't already, you'll be able to do it. We'll equip you with the DVD and everything, and maybe you could do it at a later time for people to come to the Lord. But I want to ask, how many homes are present in this service that did open up their home for this? Yeah, back there. All right, up here. Yeah, praise the Lord, over here. All right. Now, did anybody out of those that are here present in this service have anybody's life that was really touched by when you did this? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, back there. Okay. Liz, come on up here. Come on, Liz. Don't have a lot of time. She's really shy, but that's okay. Tell us what happened at your home.
Never like this. But God, whenever you step out, God's going to go with you. So it was fabulous. We had like 12 people. And when Billy Graham said, "Do you want to pray the prayer?" everyone prayed. And it was such, it was so well done. The video was really well done. So you could just watch it on your own. And even your own life will be changed. You'll never be the same. Because here's Billy Graham. He's 95 and he's still asking you to come to the cross. And what Jesus did for us, he died on the cross for us. And we forget that sometimes, but it was so well done. It was wonderful. And all the people loved it. And we had all kinds of people there. And they all prayed. And hopefully that they'll remember what they saw and it'll change their lives.
Yeah. Was the food good at your house?
And they said, "We thought we were going to have finger food. But if you know Peter and Mike together," they said this was Thanksgiving. So they loved it. So, you know, this is something we could do all the time. This was great because we did it on Saturday. But it's everyone should see this. Ooh, yeah. I was bawling because I turned on the news to see Sean Hannity. How much time do I have?
You're done. No, go ahead.
No, but I turned on to see the news, and Sean Hannity had it on Thursday. So I was bawling, and then Peter went to the store, and he came back. He said, "What's the matter now?" I go, "I just saw the video, and it was so well done. It was great."
Oh, thank you. Gosh, I should have set you up here at the pulpit, you know. Praise the Lord. And I know that there's many other stories in the next service. Hopefully we'll hear some more and Wednesday again. And I see some people I'm so blessed to see this morning. Some who haven't been around. And Grace and Terry back there, thank you for being here today. Praise the Lord. Leaving school and leaving the other part of the United States and coming to worship with us this morning. What a blessing. You know, this here is very inspirational when you think about the lives that are impacted by something like this. And so this morning, we're going to, actually the bulletin has the wrong title because at that time I was still praying, but we're in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, I have a theme called The Church Alive. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 18 with me, Acts chapter 18, and we are finishing up there. We're at verse 23, which we didn't get to. This is actually the beginning of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and it'll take us all the way through to chapter 21, verse 14. So it's amazing because this is he's got some experience out there now. He's going for the throne of God. He's doing what God wants him to do, and it's amazing what's going to happen. So I've titled this morning's teaching, Taking It to the Next Level. Taking It to the Next Level. A very, you might say, a phrase that has been used a lot in different groups around the world, especially in the area of the exercise and physical thing and going to the next level. You hear those slogans, ratcheting it up and all of those things. So this has a lot to do with real commitment. So this morning, I want you to follow along as I read, beginning at verse 23 and ending there for right now, Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he had gone round. Remember, when he landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church, but he went to Antioch. And that's where the disciples of the early church were gathered together. Verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Underline, please, strengthening all the disciples. The third missionary journey has a lot to do with commitment, folks. As a matter of fact, do you know the difference between commitment and involvement? And all you got to do is look at breakfast of a plate of ham and eggs. The chickens were involved, but the pig was committed. And that should give you a clear illustration of what commitment is. I mean, it's giving your all. And this morning, I'd like to share part of this commitment with you, not simply being involved. A lot of people are involved, but how many are really committed? You know, today, and my wife and I talk about this, that a lot of young ladies find themselves living with somebody instead of marriage because, you see, there's involvement but no commitment. And I would say to all the ladies this morning, you wait for the commitment. And all the young men, you wait for the commitment. It's not just the men that take advantage of the women. Sometimes it's the women who take advantage of the men. But we've lost the reality of commitment. And if you don't begin right with a commitment, I'll tell you what, you won't find real commitment. In fact, the statistics are very clear. I do counseling and marriage counseling and so on. But the statistics are very clear that those who get involved but not committed, later on who try the commitment end up having failure at a much, much greater and higher rate than those who wait for the real commitment. So it's important that we get commitment. It kind of reminds me of a barber in a small town who had been the only barber in town for years. And everyone went to his barbershop to get their hair cut. Then one day, a big hair salon franchise came to town. It looked glorious. Opened up shop. They advertised all haircuts for $3. Slowly, the barber's business began to dwindle. He just couldn't compete. And a last-ditch effort to save his business, he hired a business consultant. And the consultant spent a day poring over the barber's books and asking many questions. At the end, though, of the day, the consultant said, well, there's a lot to think about here. So the barber asked him, he says, well, so what do you think? Should I close up shop and just kind of retire? And the consultant said, not yet. I'll be back tomorrow. The next day, the consultant showed up with a huge banner that he hung up in front of the barbershop, and it said, we fix $3 haircuts. And so the reality is that there is more to be done. And let me tell you something, the church is not finished here in the earth today, nor are we, and nor are you. We can fix the $3 haircuts. We can bring in the reality. Some Christians look for an easier, cheaper way to the favor of God, but let me tell you something, there isn't one. So allow me to share with you how God can fix a $3 haircut in your life and take you to the next level. Because you see, that's what God has intended for us, the next level. In fact, that slogan is used often in many, many areas. It's used in the area of business and so on. But God began to speak to me very strongly about that. And he showed me some things about various people I'm dealing with and I'm counseling and ministering to. And I thought, you know what? People are hurting, but there's people who are whining and complaining, and there's people who never seem to get it together with God, and then there are people who are giving their all for God. And I think, you know, what is the big difference here? Well, it's time to take it to the next level. And here's the Apostle Paul, and we left off last week. I want you to go back there with me in chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. And I told you last week that Paul was just really ready to give it up. He had just been hurt so bad and just thought discouragement set in and the devil was working on him like some of you. And then the Lord spoke to Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, at night by a vision. He says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. I love the Lord when he does that. You know, but I'm hurting, God. And he goes, I know, but right now it's time for the battle. He says, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. See, I shared on the other part of the verse, but I didn't share on that part. For I have many people in this city, because this introduces the third missionary journey. You see, what God says that there in Corinth, and I shared with you, it was a horrible place. They had everything going on there. They were worshiping sex. The temple of Aphrodite was in full 24/7 swing. It was really all about the sexual life, the perversion life, everything you could do, the debauchery to the highest degrees. Live for the moment. It was all about the moment. There was no such thing as commitment. It was all being involved at the moment. And yet, when I look at this, it really speaks to me. The Amplified Bible tells us, for I have many people in this city. God said, in the midst of all that, he's got many people. But remember, his people, God says, I got people here in Corinth, but they were wandering the streets. They were frequenting the temples of prostitution in the name of what was called worship of that day. They were partying, they were struggling, they were straying. Yet, in the Lord's perspective, they were God's people nonetheless. Wow, that's amazing to me. In other words, therefore, I can't help but wonder what he'd say about Anaheim and Corona and Yorba Linda, Chino Hills, Placentia, Brea, Whittier, La Mirada, Fullerton, and all these other cities. You see, God says, I got people out there. And yeah, they're doing the wrong thing, but I've still got people out there. You see, God has higher hopes for many people than you and I do. He has hopes for those people that are on drugs and alcohol and incarcerated or have broken the law. God has high hopes for a lot of people. And God says, I have many people in that city. And you know, sometimes it takes circumstances in our life to get us in the right place where we're ready to say, God, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to find out. I love that song we just sang. Pastor Todd did not know what I was going to share on this morning other than the title. But he saw my outline. I mean, he certainly didn't know what I was going to speak on. But that message of the cross, wholly surrendered, all of that. We just sung it. But yet, here, it's amazing. It's been rightly said that Europe is where Paul was at, was looked over by millions of travelers, but overlooked by millions of believers. And sometimes we overlook the circumstance. We go, oh, those people aren't coming to Christ. Are you kidding? But as a soul winner here in chapter 18, God tells Paul, Paul, don't you hold back. You go for more. Let's go to the next level. And you know, I think sometimes in our life we get beat up, we get beat down, and sometimes spiritually we feel like, you know, I don't know what to do. Well, it's time to take it to the next level. Amen? Okay, now, taking it to the next level might be more like this. and sometimes that seems almost impossible. You know, goldfish don't jump that high. And yet we feel like, I can't do it. I'm not made for this. And so over here in chapter 18, verse 23, after he spent some time there, probably really considering what's going on, it says he departed, went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. In other words, you got to go after the church, the believers, the people that are there, and you got to strengthen them so that they'll go out and do what they need to do. It's a giant leap. I've had several conversations with people last week about their relentless trials and trying to understand sometimes how do you stay up, I was asked by a few different people, in a world that keeps knocking you down. In fact, I wrote an article, a blog, that I now have to write these blogs on our new website. So there's a blog on there, you can read about it, but actually it's a funny story. But it's a blog about keeping up in a down world. And how do you do that? We just heard it. Liz just told us, Billy Graham, 95, and yet he's got a message of hope to a world that's hurting. And Pastor Chuck, he preached beyond his circumstances, and he didn't give up. I mean, just a few days before he died, he was up there with oxygen on, sharing. He wanted to teach. Most of us would be saying, is there a beach somewhere where I could go lay down on a chaise lounge and not have to deal with any of this? But no, not him. And Jonathan Renteria. I told you about him last week when we ended that message, how he has brain cancer, and yet he was ordering me around to bring all of his loved ones, the ones he wants in heaven. He was starting with them. And he was bringing them around, making me lead them, not making me, but asking me, well, he was kind of demanding, that I tell these people about Jesus Christ and that they come to the Lord. And they were all coming to the Lord. And I'm going, this is incredible. So this week on Thursday, I told Alan, his brother, Alan Renteria in our church, our board member, one of our board members, I said, I want to see your brother and I want to go over there and serve communion. So we set it up for Thursday and I go over there and the house was filled with people. And he wants me to talk about heaven. We talked about old cars and stuff like that because Jonathan, I mean, he's supposed to be dead right now, but he's not. And he's refusing treatment for the brain cancer, and he knows he doesn't have long to live, but he wants to make sure everybody he loves gets to heaven, because he wants to see them there, and he's really working hard on that. So we were talking about old cars and stuff, and he was in great spirits, and I go, this is the guy that's dying? And he was so excited, but, you know, then he wanted to talk about God. He wanted to talk about the heavenly things. He no longer wants to have anything to do with the worldly past. He wants to talk about God, so we talked about God, and we had communion. And then he had invited David, this young man who had made a commitment, his friend, to the Lord over the telephone that I had done when I was in the hospital with him. And so he was there, and we talked about his walk with God. But Jonathan inspired me. You see, he's dying, but he couldn't be more alive to the things of God. And yet, conversely, what I often hear is people who are supposed to be alive, and they're not acting like they're alive. They're so caught up in their problems. And when I saw him, Jonathan, we prayed, he took communion, his face was aglow, he was just lit up. He can't wait, but in the meantime, he knows he needs to stay here because there's some more people he wants to get to heaven. And so he's only taking in the number that really count. The other one, well, that's another story. He hasn't grown on that. So are you committed to a new vision, whatever God wants to do in your life? Are you convinced that you need to be committed completely to what God has? Because you see, God's using every one of you. And time is short, folks. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know one thing. Our world is topsy-turvy. It's upside down, and it's knocking people down left and right. Well, we need some people to stand up and rescue these that are being knocked down. We need people like Paul, the apostle, who would say, you know what? They're beating up on me. They're trying to kill me. They're trying to threaten my life. They're trying to do everything they can. But yeah, I'm kind of done with all that, but the Lord spoke to me. He says, I got much people in this city. So Paul said, I got to get to work. And God's got many people in our cities. He's got many people, and maybe even in our families. And we got to do our part. We got to encourage them. We got to strengthen them. We got to help them to know. We need to strengthen all the disciples. See, the mission was here. He didn't go out and just say, go out and preach the gospel, have a crusade. No, this is strengthen those that are believers. Why? Because they need to do the work. They need to do the work. And so this morning, I've got a message about the fact we need to take it to the next level, and we need spiritual strength for the believers next level. And that's where we're at today. So, as we look at verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, but strengthening all the disciples. That term strengthening is a very strong word in the Greek. In fact, it has to do with bringing spiritual strength to a person's life. We need strength. And we say there's strength training. Well, you know, when you think about this, his return to those countries where he had formerly preached the gospel, he had been there before. And many had come to know the Lord, but he went and spent some time in Antioch among his old friends there. He went down to Antioch to refresh himself with the sight and the conversation of the ministers there, and a very good refreshment is to a person who's faithful. We need that refreshment. That's why we come to church. I get refreshed every time I'm here. I see your smiling face, and I love it. I do. Even when your face is frowning, I still love it because I picture it differently. I picture at some point I'm going to see that smile come out of you. And I'm going to do everything I can to make it happen because even though our circumstances may be overwhelming in our life, we can still have a smile on our face. We can still look beyond the circumstance. But these country churches, there were not any in the city in Galatia where a church was, but Paul visited in order to bring encouragement, to water the word of God that was planted in there, strengthening all the disciples. So he was bringing encouragement. In fact, the disciples needed to be strengthened, for they're compassed about with infirmity, weaknesses. Ministers must do what they can to strengthen and strengthen them all by directing them to Christ. Because that's where our strength comes from, bringing them to live in trusting him, whose strength is perfected in their weaknesses, and who in himself he finds strength in his weakness. In fact, the Amplified says, he imparted new strength to them. Imparted new strength. See, they needed strength to cope with their troubles. In fact, the term strengthening there comes from the Greek word episteridzo. It means to support further, to further support, to reestablish, to confirm, to strengthen. I used to be in building, and sometimes, you know, if you're going to have something that's going to have the strength, you've got to reinforce it. You got to put the strength there, and sometimes when you take and cut a window out, you got to put a beam across there to hold up the rest of it. Otherwise, you're going to have a roof cave in, and that's not a pretty sight. But do you have troubles in your life? Do you need strength? I think you do, and I think we need strength for those troubles. But a lot of Christians spend their time whining instead of winning. We spend our time just whining, and you know something? Whining will get you nowhere. In fact, what it'll do, it'll get you alone because other people don't want to hear your whining. Or they'll just whine with you. Last night when I took the dogs out for a quick walk, and I'm not going to say what that was all about, but anyhow, I took them out, and it was late last night, and I could hear the coyotes just all whining over somewhere. And it made me think about it. You know, a lot of people are whining, but how many people are doing their business and getting things done? So I told those two dogs, it's time. Do your business. Get out of here. We got to get back in there. I got work to do. Maybe you've just emerged from some troubles. How did you handle it? Did you whine or why? Why this? Why me? Why now? Did you become angry or resentful? Did you go to all the pieces over it? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because I know. Everyone experiences trouble. Not everyone can identify it, though, clearly when it comes, but everyone can doesn't really fully understand it, but we all experience it at one time or another. The English word trouble comes from a root that means turbid, agitated, disturbed, stirred up, and upset, indicating the principal factors involved in trouble. Say trouble. Yeah, it's a big word. In fact, the idea is circumstances, and often as a result, are stirred up by trouble. Trouble somehow changes things for the worse, and it irritates us, usually in a way that puts pressure on you to respond. And while the element of response is not clearly found as the focus of many biblical root terms, but it does show us throughout the Bible that we need to be prepared for trouble. We need to be ready for it. We need to take it to the next level so that we can be ready in our own spiritual life to deal with trouble, because we're all going to face it. It's just sometimes it's more than others. But to face trouble implies pressure to make a response. And as you know, this demand for a response is often the most neglected fact about trouble. We don't often learn about it. But Christians in trouble. We know that in the world there is trouble. We're told that. Jesus said in this world, you're going to have trouble or tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And we tell that to people, and they go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, but I still, what am I going to do about it? While God has not yet removed trouble from the Christian or the Christian from trouble, indeed, becoming a Christian means taking on a whole new set of troubles sometimes. You see, we get new troubles. Why? He has, by the Word and His Spirit, given believers all that is necessary to handle troubles successfully. But we don't apply it. You see, the only time you're not going to have any trouble at all, even to a Christian, is when we get to heaven in eternity, Revelation 21, verse 4. But we're not there yet. We're still on earth, folks. And while we're here, there are troubles, and God is using these troubles in the world to bring forth His message to a troubled world. So Christians, don't think you're exempt from trouble. Trouble is a part of our life, but you see, we have answers while in trouble. The world has no answers when they're in trouble. They have no answers, so they turn to the bars, they turn to the drugs, they turn to whatever else is out there, they turn to crime, because they got troubles, they're going somewhere with it, but they need to be coming to the trouble solver. And the trouble solver is who you and I know. And we got to take the trouble solver to their troubles. But it also brings, in our Christian life, sometimes persecution, because you see, the reality is in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said that you as believers are going to be troubled by people in the world because they're convicted. So they put pressure on you more than others. And in this world, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're not a Christian, though, the biblical promises about strength for your troubles don't exist. There is no strength for your troubles if you're not a believer. So you need to make sure you're a believer. It'll do you no good to go through the motions and say the right words as a gimmick to get you out of trouble. You must mean what you say because you may deceive others, but you can't deceive God because God knows your heart. So if you're truly a believer, God will help you through your trouble. But if you're not a believer, you don't have an answer. You don't. The only thing you got is a prayer, and that prayer is to give your life to Jesus Christ. And that is where your answer is, and God is using this. Salvation means you can handle trouble God's way instead of the ways you used to handle it in the past. When I came back from Vietnam, I had post-traumatic stress, but I didn't even know what it was. The military didn't even know what it was. So I took my troubles to drinking, and that's where I tried to find solace and peace, and all I found was more trouble. More trouble. It was not less trouble. It's more trouble. It's kind of like Pharaoh when he had frogs. He had, when God sent him more frogs, all he had was more frogs. You know, and you got troubles, God's going to give you even more troubles. So the reality is not to find an answer to say, I'll escape my troubles by drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be. No, finding trouble means I need to find God so I can get the answers to take me through my trouble. And so there are some biblical terms for trouble, by the way. In the Old Testament, there's 30 Hebrew words for the word trouble. 30 of them. Now, I'm not going to share on all of them, but the key ones are tsara, akar, and ra, those three terms, the three most significant. Tsara is used often for the word trouble. It means to press or be squeezed into a narrow place. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have felt that in the last 5 years. Oh, we all have. The idea of circumstances, people who put great pressure on you, is uppermost. And so it's under pressure. That's what I said before. Akar in the Hebrew has the idea of stirring up so as to confuse, perplex, and cause distress. Distress means it's beyond your capability to handle stress. Stress, we all have stress. Stress isn't bad. It's when you get to the level meter of distress. That's beyond your natural coping abilities. And I'm telling you what, people in a disaster right now are beyond natural capable coping abilities. They're not there. And I'm praying that God will get some chaplains and some spiritual help to those people in that land too, because unfortunately their religion doesn't give them a lot of help. They need Jesus Christ. They need the truth of God's word. They need prayer. Ra, the other Hebrew word for trouble, is meaning evil, bad, and worthless. It refers to sin and its effects, its adversity because of it. The word demonstrates a close connection between sin and trouble. Sin and trouble kind of go together. And in the New Testament, there are also three principal terms for trouble. Thlipsis, which means affliction and tribulation, which I already told you. And like tsara, comes from a root that means pressure. So it's pressure. Tirashi is a verb in the Greek. It means to stir, to stir up, to disturb, or provoke. And it's similar to the term akar in the Hebrew, but it's a little bit different. It means the confusion or perplexity when I'm in the midst of this. And some people in the midst of maybe a divorce or the tragedy of their marriage or their family or whatever, they're facing this kind of trouble, and there's a disturbance there. And scullo, which actually means to flay or mangle or tear, focuses largely on the effect of the trouble event. But what should we know as a believer? First of all, God loves us. That's what God spoke to Paul. He says, Paul, I'm not going to leave you there. I love you. I've got a plan for you. I'm working in your life. And you know, the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 8:37, you should write this down in your notes, because dealing with trouble, yet in all things, Paul said, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. So no matter what, he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. That's a big scope. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the very first thing I need to know as a believer when I'm going through trouble, and I know we all do, is that God loves me. And we forget that. And I've told that to people that didn't know the Lord. I didn't know if they knew the Lord or not in a disaster. And I told them, I says, you know what? God loves you. And they'd look at me. Well, if he loves me, why is this happening? And then I'd go on and explain how God loves them so much that he sent me there to help them to know that they can give their life to Jesus Christ right now. It won't eliminate that trouble, but it'll eliminate how they deal with their trouble. In fact, the second area we need to know as a believer is God is in the trouble. He's there. He's present. He's right in the middle of it. And you say, well, then that's not good. Oh, yeah, it is. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:13, when he was in prison for being a good witness, and he was thrown in prison for it, he says, my chains, my bonds, they are in Christ. In other words, I'm bonded to Christ. I'm chained to Jesus Christ here. What he was saying, I'm in the midst of this trouble, but I'm chained to the Lord and Savior, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're in trouble this morning, God is right there with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you, but yes, he is there. He is there in your trouble. Don't forget that, because when your trouble comes, you feel like you're all alone. God's involved in your trouble. Paul was going to strengthen them, but he had to know it first. And it's like you and I. How can you help people when you haven't ever experienced the help yourself? And you say, well, how am I going to experience help? First of all, you have to have some trouble. No, we all get it. It's coming to believer and unbeliever, but it's how we deal with it. Paul viewed trouble quite differently. His bonds, he declared, were not placed on his wrists by the Jews who accused him, nor did he consider them Roman bonds. He wore the bonds of Christ, and it was because Jesus Christ wanted him in bonds. That was the bottom line on trouble. And sometimes the troubles in my life, God has used to bring me to a deeper relationship with him. But he uses these things. But to a believer, this is all to believers right now. These are promises. Thirdly, and lastly on this one, God has a greater plan. God has a greater plan. Paul didn't know when he was told in chapter 18, he says, I got many people in this city, Paul. I'm preparing you for what's ahead. And God has many people for us to reach. I don't know the people in your life or the people you encounter, but I got a lot of people around me that I get to meet, and people who don't know I'm a pastor and who don't know that where I live, and I just go around there. I'm just a nice guy to some of them, but then I get to tell them that, hey, I'm a believer. And then eventually I'll tell them I'm a pastor because they just think I'm doing this because I'm a pastor. No, God has a greater plan. See, when we believe in what God is doing, we see the providence of God. God is doing something greater. In Romans 8:18, you should write this down. This is again for you as a believer. He says, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I was sharing that with Jonathan the other day, that you're suffering right now with this, but he didn't look like he was suffering at all. In fact, you would know that he's got the death penalty sentence on him, and he's going to die. But he's not acting like he's dead. No, he's acting like he's got a job to do. He's bringing people into the kingdom. And what is happening to you and I today when we have our trouble? You see, it just humbles me. And Paul says, for this, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For my earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the children of God. God is looking as the creation is in trouble. It's got hurricanes. It's got all kinds of issues. It's got problems. And yet, in the middle of all of that, God says, I'm going to use all that to bring people to the truth, because this world is not your home. See, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, remember these beautiful words? He said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, this is doubting Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, just go to Calvary Chapel there in Yorba Linda. It's called Calvary Chapel the Way. No, he said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So that is the way. Jesus said, believe in me, believe in the reality of my home, believe in my promises. There's three things he said there. Believe in me. Secondly, believe in my Father's promises to you. And thirdly, as a believer, believe in his plan. These are all promises to a believer, not to an unbeliever. But we can fix that today. If you're not a believer, and if you're watching online, or if you're here this morning, you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the cross was there for you. You need to believe in the salvation God has imparted, because you're going to have troubles, and your troubles are only going to get worse because you don't even have an answer. So you're turning to every answer that's wrong. But the answer that is right is the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to come to Jesus Christ. We'll help you to do that. So we need to acknowledge God's providence in our troubles. That makes all the difference. Your attitude in your troubles will be altogether different if you'll just grab a hold of these things I'm saying, that God loves you, God's in the trouble, and God's got a greater plan. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. And in fact, You don't have to worry about your trouble, but you can even give thanks. You go, how can I give thanks when my whole world's collapsing and this happened to me and that happened to me and that happened? You don't give thanks for the problem that has happened. You give thanks that God will be with you during that problem, and he'll show you the answer during that problem. Yes, he will. You're to thank God even for the trouble that comes through tears, not instead of tears. So I might have tears in my eyes and I'm suffering, but you know what? I'm going to make it and I'm going to come through this. The question is, will you? See, God's doing something. Remember in Genesis 50:20, when Joseph, he told his family, he says, you know, you meant this for evil, my incarceration, my problems, but God had another plan. And God's always got another plan, folks, and we need to understand that plan. So Joseph spoke it, but Paul reiterated it when he said in Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for good. All things. Say all. How many things is all? What does all mean? Yeah. So he's got a plan that he's working all things together. So if I got troubles today, do you believe I can have a better tomorrow? Yeah. I just got to get through the day. And there were times in my life where I had to get through one more day. That's all I had to get through. Then by the end of the day, I thought, oh my gosh, I don't even know if I can get through this day. And God says, yes, you can. And you can strengthen everybody else. So God loves us. God's in the trouble. God has a greater plan. Now, as we move on, he's going to encourage and strengthen all the disciples because God has strengthened him. But how about you and I, folks? It says in verse 24, as we pick this up, verses 24 through 28, that there are essentials then of the spiritual life. He says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So now we come across this man named Apollos. Now, of course, as we switch the journey a little bit here, Paul will come back. He deals with Apollos and other areas, and especially in Corinthians, in the letter to Corinthians, but it'll happen here again. But right now, the story switches a little bit, the character of Apollos. And he's a good example of the spiritual life. We now move in this area at verse 24, that'll take us all the way through. Paul will spend 3 years in the area of Ephesus, so we're going to pick this up. But Apollos, we learn first of all about this man. He was born in Alexandria in Egypt, but of Jewish parents. So he had good home, you might say. There were abundance of Jews in that city. They say that in Alexandria, Egypt, that one-third of the people were Jewish at that time. But the dispersion of the people was foretold as they went out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68. Moses had declared that you'll disperse. Well, some of them went to Egypt. And this man was born there in a town, Alexandria, the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was not a lot different than Corinth. Corinth had this uniqueness about it that people just partied all the time. But in Alexandria, there was known that a lot of intellectuals came from there. In fact, in the excavations of a more current time, the city of Alexandria, there were 700,000 volumes of books that were discovered there. 700,000 volumes of books. These people were not illiterate. I mean, they studied, and Apollos is a prime example of that. So he grew up in an environment of having his Judaism, a relationship with God, but he grew up also in a relationship that he was a student of the Word. He studied the Scriptures. And he had all of the elements, you might say. He was a man of excellent good parts, and he was fitted for public service. He had a command of the language. He was eloquent. He was what they call interlogus, a prudent man, to some a very learned man. He was a historian. He had qualifications galore. And it says here, he was instructed in the ways of the Lord. In verse 25, he was mighty in scriptures and an eloquent man, but he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Underline that. You see, that's where real intelligence comes from. There's a lot of learned individuals in our world, professors and so on, teaching the students, but yet when you look up some of them and where they spend their time, they're searching themselves in the Eastern religions and the occult and all kinds of mysticism because they haven't found the way of the Lord, and yet they need the way of the Lord. But Apollos, now first of all, his name. That, of course, from the Greek gods, you would say, okay, that would be a very, very powerful name to take the name of Apollos. Just like when I grew up and I found out my name was David, and then I started studying the Bible, and I found my name all over the Bible. And I thought, oh my gosh, how can I live up to that? Well, I can't. And I got to live up to the good part of David's life, not the bad part. But anyhow, Apollos, you know, the name was not Apollo, the name of one of the heathen gods, but Apollo. Some think it was Apelles. But yet it still meant powerful. So he was a powerful individual. He was very eloquent. He was mighty in scriptures. Can that be said about you at your memorial service? I hope so. And he says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. There's something interesting about this guy. What does it take to get to the next level? There are three essentials that qualify Apollos to get to the next level. I'll tell you quickly, he was a person in the Word. Verse 24, he was mighty in Scriptures. You're never going to get to the next level in what God wants in your life, so you become like he was, mighty in Scripture. Are you mighty in Scripture? And you say, well, I don't know too many Scriptures. You know what? You don't have to memorize the reference numbers. Just remember what it says, and that'll get you a long ways. And you can always get a concordance and look it up. But remember what it says. He was a person in the Word. What does it take to get to the next level? People in the Word of God. And that's why we teach in Calvary Chapels. We teach people the Word of God. My pastor taught me that. He says, teach people the Word of God. They don't need religion. They need the Word of God. And so that's what we do. Secondly, he was a person of the Word. Not only in the Word, but of the Word. Verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. How do you live your life according to this instruction? And thirdly, to get to the next level, a person by the Word. Look at verse 25. He was fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. There's a lot of Christians who don't have fervency at all. And I talk to them, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. You know what? I probably wouldn't come to Jesus based on their modeling that they often do. Because they're always complaining, always, you know, not you. Because you people are of the way. I want a select group. I'm like Jonathan right now. Jonathan is selecting who he wants in heaven now. I have to say, I'm not selecting who can come to this church. But I'll tell you what, I'm watching who comes to this church. I had a big church before, and I'm telling you what, there's a lot of people in there that were always undermining. I don't want any underminers here. I want miners who will work for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We want people who are on fire for God, who want God's will. And, you know, that's why you're here, by the way. You're here. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're here because God wants you here. Yeah. And so does Pastor Dave. So a person in the Word, a person of the Word, a person by the Word. He was fervent in spirit and he taught diligently. But he only knew the baptism of John. See, he didn't know the whole gospel. He only knew the Old Testament. New Testament wasn't written. So he knew that John was preparing the way for the Messiah. So he would tell these Jews, he goes, the Messiah is here. He's Jesus, and John is here to prepare the way for the Messiah. We got to get on board with this. But he didn't know anything else. So unfortunately, he took what he knew and he used it. So how does God take a person to the next level? Verse 25 and 26. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he taught what he knew. Are you teaching people what you knew? What you know? You may not know much. And what he did is, so how do we do it? How do we grow in that? We grow through the growth process. You start off what you know. Hey, I know. All I know is that I wasn't very happy, but God changed my life. Okay, that's part of it. Now it goes beyond that. It gets deeper. And then through the relationship process, look at verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he goes in there and he's telling all these people Jesus is the Messiah, but he doesn't know anything except the baptism of John. He doesn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been fulfilled. And yet he's telling what he knew. and he's arguing this, and he's very eloquent, very effective. So Aquila and Priscilla heard him. Remember, they've been spending time with the Apostle Paul, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we as Christians, you know, when we're related to each other, when we're being in fellowship, we're being encouraged by each other, sometimes Christians will say something, and you know it's not right. When you hear it, you know what? Go up and just say, hey, I just want to politely tell you, you don't quite have it right, but here is the truth, and share it with them. Show them the scripture, and show them what you know. That's why it's important we be together. Amen? You don't just say, I'm just listening to TV. That's all I do. Really? You know, you're missing one of the most vital areas, because you need to be in fellowship so you can be an encouragement, so you can be encouraged, and so you can serve. All of those are elements of your spiritual growth. Otherwise, you're just a baby, and you're not going to grow up. You need to grow up. Amen? Church, tell them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. Good. So that relationship process, but also thirdly, through the maturing process. He matured. He was taught more accurately. And then, so why God takes a person to the next level, verse 27 and 28. And when he desired to cross to Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He now knows it's all about grace. It's not by the law. It's by grace. In Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace. It's not what we did, it's what he did. For he is so excited, he's so filled with vigor. He refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. So why does God take a person to the next level? Because he has plans for us. Apollos was to go to Acacia. There are places you cannot go in your life till you get to the next level. You will grow. You will get there. He has future ministries for us. He helped them much by grace. Oh, we could help people too. God has many people in these cities around here. That's why I came to Yorba-Linda. He's got many people here. And we're out here in the middle of, surrounded by all these people who live in all these cities around us. There are many people who belong to God out here. They just don't know it yet, so we're going to tell them. And I'm so excited to do that. And I am thrilled with it. He has future ministries for us. He helped them much. And he has future challenges for us. You see, he mightily convinced even the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Hallelujah. He showed them how to open their hearts to the fullness of God's grace for salvation, how to be alive spiritually. Are you spiritually alive today? Jesus said in Revelation 3:1, I know your works. You say you are alive, but you're dead. So, are you alive today? Well, it's time. My time is gone. Please stand.